stand and open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4, starting in verse 5. Over the past weeks, we've been preaching out of the book of Acts. I encouraged everyone last week to read this entire book. It's 28 chapters. There's usually 30, 31 days in a month, so you can fit it in. It is an incredible, powerful book. Today, we'll be looking at a story, a powerful story here in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 5. It will be up on the screen, and there are Bibles in the pews if you want to look it up. Verse 5. The next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, "But what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized they had been with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible day. Father, we praise you for a new day that you've given us. Every morning it is new with your mercies. Your faithfulness is great, and your love never ends. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to be our teacher, to open our hearts and our minds to hear your voice, to understand your word. Holy Spirit, bring conviction and encouragement and comfort and transformation. And we praise you, Jesus, being the good shepherd and the great shepherd. You know everyone here. You know their hearts. You know the burdens that we carry, the illnesses, the trials, the tribulations, and the joys. And we praise you, Jesus, that you lead us beside still waters. You make us lay down in green pastures. You prepare a banquet before us, before our enemies. And you go with us through the valley of the shadow of death. You are our good shepherd, and we have no need except for you. So we invite you now, Holy Spirit, to speak through us, to touch us, to transform us for Jesus' sake. And it's in his name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, again, it's been said a couple times, but welcome to the church at Woodbine. If you're visiting us, we are so glad that you're here. And our prayer is that you truly would experience our Heavenly Father's love that he has for you in a new, fresh way. I have a question to ask, and then I got a simple story. My first question is very practical. And I want to know, is there like wet paint right in these pews right here? Like, what's the deal? Is there something wrong over here? I'm just teasing. I know it's hard to get in the middle. That's my question. Here's my story. Almost 30 years ago, I was finishing up high school. I graduated in 1990. If we were in Mexico, everybody would have been like, woo! So almost 30 years ago, I was trying to figure out what school to go to, where to go to college. I wanted to play basketball. I have a basketball body, as it's obvious. I was slow. I couldn't jump, and I couldn't shoot. But I wanted to play college ball. So I went to this little bitty school up in Chicago called Wheaton College. Has anybody ever heard of it? Okay, some of you guys have heard of it. In Jackson, Tennessee, back in the 80s and early 90s, no one had heard of Wheaton College. And when I pronounced it, it was Wheaton. I'm going to Wheaton. And everybody be like, where? Oh, yeah, it's a little school up in Chicago. And be Chicago. It's almost as if I became a leper or something. And they say, don't you let them Yankees mess you up. They usually added a word before Yankees. And I went up to Wheaton. And I still call it Wheaton. Wheaton. Went to Wheaton. And being a good old Southerner, who has a Southern accent? See, we're in Nashville now, and it's changed a lot. But back in the 80s and 70s in Jackson, Tennessee, and going up to Wheaton, and there were very few Southerners that went to Wheaton, we got crucified for being from the South, especially that accent. And see, here's the deal. If I were to get Winston up here, where's Winston? See, Winston is not British. But when us Americans hear a British accent, we automatically increase their IQ by 100. And when we hear, and that was so funny, Ezekiel's laughing. And when, and if you hear a Southerner speak, we lower the IQ by 100. So it's a challenge. So went up to Wheaton. Everybody heard my accent. And if y'all think my accent is bad now, you should have heard it then. Because it wasn't, it's been contaminated by Chicago and 20 years of Mexico. It was awful. And then when I came back to Christmas break, back to Jackson, and all my friends heard me talk like a Yankee, because my accent had changed a little bit. Now, it was still super Southern. But it started to have this Chicago, hey, you guys, and pop, and soda, and all this other stuff. And so it was a lose-lose. But just by our accents, for some of us, we hear someone talk, you're from the South, you're from New York, you're from Chicago, you're from Minnesota. Wayne and Jill, they could really pour on that New England accent. If you never heard Boston, New England, go talk to them later. It is awesome. We're going to see a story today where the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Israel, all of them, and it says here in verse 13, Acts 4:13, if you guys could put it up on the screen. It says that they recognized the boldness of these two men, of Peter and John. And they realized, they recognized that they were untrained and uneducated. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What does that mean? They had recognized that they had been with Jesus. They were only with these men. They had arrested them the day before. They threw them in prison. They're in prison all night long. And then they brought them before them the next day and they began to interrogate them. We're going to look at the story. But I want to hit this hard. What was it in Peter and John? Obviously, they were bold. But they also were uneducated and untrained. So they didn't grow up in the schools of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they actually had a Galilean accent, because 8 weeks before, the night that Jesus was being handed over and tried, a servant girl, the third time when Peter denied that he knew Jesus, a servant girl before everyone said, you've got to be one of his disciples too, because your accent gives you away. Because Peter was from Galilee. Now, I'm not saying Galilee had a southern accent. But the Galilean accent for the Jews was different from those in Jerusalem. And Peter was a simple fisherman. Uneducated. Untrained. I'll be honest with you. With the type of accent that I have, there are times when I am very self-conscious. Because I know people think, oh, he's dumb. I'm just being honest. I still, when people make fun of my Mexican Spanish, because if you talk to a Mexican, and there's several in here, they'll tell you, I don't sound Mexican. Just the other day, Daniel and I were up at the store, because we walk and prayer walk the streets here. We went into one of the Mexican stores up here and bought a Topo Chico, and the worker in there made fun of my accent, but didn't make fun of Daniel's. And when I walked out of there, did I make a comment about that, Daniel? Did you sense a little tension? The hair goes up behind you. But what was it in Peter and John, the boldness, and yet uneducated and untrained, and the phrase they recognized, those two men had been with Jesus? Let's read the story. You guys know the story. We just read it. But the context is this. Jesus has died. Jesus was buried. He rose again. And for 40 days, how many days? Pretty biblical number, huh? For 40 days, he is with the apostles, and he appeared to over 500 people. And he tells the disciples, the Christians, about 120 of them, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise from my Father, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes to heaven. So for 10 days, these very few Christians, the only Christians in the world, are in Jerusalem praying and waiting on the Father's promise, which is the Holy Spirit. And the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, fills them. And we've seen the stories we've looked at the past couple of weeks. They start speaking in tongues. They look like they're acting like they're drunk. Peter preaches, and 3,000 people get saved that day. And it says at the end of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, it's incredible that the people, the Christians, they stayed the firmes. They were faithful to the apostles' teaching, to the preaching, and they were unified. And they spent each day, day and night, together in communion and in fellowship and the breaking of the bread and of prayers. And that there was great grace upon the apostles, and there were signs and wonders and miracles. And it says that every day the Lord added to their number being saved. And then we saw last week Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. The power of prayer. And we've said this many times here, and it's a phrase, if you can learn it, it's easy Spanish. Mucha oración, mucho poder. Poco oración, poco poder. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. God has chosen to work through His church for His glory here on earth. And prayer is one of the main ways He does it. We see and we look at the life of Jesus. He lived such a life of prayer, all night prayer vigils, early morning prayer, prayer. And if the Son of Man, who is perfect, if He needed to spend that much time with His Heavenly Father, how much more so us? How much more so us? And we see Peter and John from last week going into the temple to pray together, corporate prayer. It's not just me and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. Together, we need one another. We're the body. Nowhere will you find a verse in this Bible or in any other Bible, the phrase, Lone Ranger Christians. It doesn't exist. I've never met anyone who's tried to live the Christian life without the body and have victory. I've never met anyone who's done that. It's impossible. Cut your right finger off and see if it stays alive. It can't. We exist within the body, the church. We need each other. So Peter and John go up to the temple and they heal this lame man. And he's jumping and praising God. Peter preaches and the multitudes come. And it says that now 5,000 people, men, believe, not counting the women and children. And it says here in chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, it says here that while they were speaking, in verse 1, 4:1, it says, while they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple police and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You see, the Sadducees were part of the political system and religious system. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in dreams and visions. But yet they were the religious leaders. Unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so what do these men do? It says right here. It says in verse 3, so they seized them and took them into custody until the next day. We jump down to verse 5. And we read it. But let's try to get in Peter's and John's shoes. Jesus has gone to heaven 8 weeks earlier. Más o menos. They had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and Jesus taught all throughout, they will persecute you, they will hate you for my name's sake. Jesus told them that would happen. He told them that they would be persecuted and hated. Unfortunately, for us in our cultural context of North America, comfort is one of the cardinal virtues, and it's not even a virtue. It is one of the cardinal things that most of us seek after, comfort and entertainment. If it's too hard, we won't do it. If it hurts too much, we avoid it. And some of us, we do have some persecution. But none of us, I doubt none of us woke up this morning thinking, man, do I go worship today together or will the police might arrest me? Who thought that today coming here? Anybody think of that today? Adam, don't raise your hand. None of us did. Why? Because we're free to worship here. So we live in a culture and a context where we don't have to fear that type of persecution. Not so with these two men. So here they are standing before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and it mentions all these men by name. These are the same men that condemned Jesus 8 weeks earlier. How do you think Peter and John are feeling? What do you think they're thinking? They're now filled with Holy Spirit. They are completely and utterly in. And I can imagine that whole night while in prison, they probably were praying and worshiping and waiting. And they probably were talking to each other. You think tomorrow's the day? Do you think they'll string us up like they did Jesus? Do you think that was not on their mind, very prevalent on their mind? I'm sure it was. I'm sure they were thinking in the back of their mind, or maybe the very front of their mind, man, this is going to be it. This is going to be it. And look at what it says here. These men, the Sanhedrin, they ask at the bottom of verse 7, by what power and in what name have you done this? By what power and what name? Peter already answered that in chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, when the multitudes came rushing towards him after they healed this man. Peter said, it's not my own righteousness or godliness, but it's by the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our forefathers. It's through his son Jesus, through his holy servant Jesus, that this man has been raised. And this same question is asked, by what power, by what name, by what authority? And it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that in a minute. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because Scripture is very clear. If you believe in Jesus, the Spirit lives in you. And the Spirit is God himself. So what does it mean that to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is already in Peter, what does it mean to be filled? And we'll look at that here in a second. But look at what Peter says. And there is no timidity in this. Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today by a good deed, he's already rebuking them. Could you imagine this untrained, uneducated fisherman standing in front of the most highly elite? It would be like some backwoods Appalachian man standing before the government of our country or before the UN and just pontificating truth. And here you got this hick from Galilee. If we're being judged by a good deed we've already done, let it be known to you that it's through Jesus that this man stands healed and whole today. Think of that power and that boldness. Peter and John know very well, Jesus already promised it. They could kill us right now. And instead of hemming and hawing, they boldly proclaim that this man is healed because of Jesus. And then what do they say? They say, you are the ones who crucified him. This Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, God has raised up and has made this man healthy. And then he quotes from the Psalms, the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then Peter makes a powerful statement. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. We live in a culture now that is so intolerantly tolerant. We live in a postmodern era where our culture says there is no absolute truth, which that's an absolute statement. So they're not being logical. But if you guys want to believe one way, that's good for you. That's true for you. And if you guys believe the complete opposite, well, that's true for you. That's good for you. And if you guys believe in a third truth, and that, okay. Well, what happens if all these truths contradict each other? Which one is true? Well, they're all true. As long as it makes you happy. As long as you don't hurt anybody. That's what our culture teaches us today. If that's your experience is valid, and your experience is far more important and far more true than what's true. Does that make sense to what I'm saying? Is that true to you? No, it's confusing, isn't it? In other words, each to his own. And what each to his own feels is true, and he can do it as long as he doesn't hurt anybody else. That's what our culture says. This statement here in Acts 4:12, there is no other name by which we are saved. Is Jesus just being completely intolerant and exclusive? Is Jesus being arrogant to say that he's the only way. Peter's proclaiming it, but Jesus taught it. Jesus said that he is the way. He is the truth. Let's pretend that there's only one exit door in this building, and it's that one right back there, right beside that blue-white cross. Let's pretend that everybody turn around and look at that door back there, right by that blue cross. Now, you guys probably can't see it, but let's pretend that door is the only exit. Let's pretend. And this whole building catches on fire, and that's the only way out. And if I were to run back here and grab Richard, and we're to run back here to this door saying, "This is the exit," are we being arrogant? Are we being intolerant? Are we being selfish or self-centered? Are we being hateful? If that's the only way out, and this building is going to collapse in flames, are we being hateful by saying that's the way? Thank you. Thank you, Matt. No, we're actually being very loving. This is the way out. This is the only way out. And if others were to get up, no, it's this way. No, it's that way. Well, whatever way makes you feel good, that's the way out. There's one way. And that way is Jesus himself. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way for new life. There's only one way to the Father. And everybody can look at Matt holding his precious little daughter. Our Father longs to hold every human on this planet with his arms of love. And the only way that those humans, men, women, young, old, black, brown, purple, green, blue, it doesn't matter what color, what age, what social class, we all are lost and dead in our sins without Christ. And I know most of you know that. And Peter proclaims the way. He proclaims the truth. One of our challenge questions that we'll look at in a second is, who are you having gospel conversations with? What person in your life or persons in your life who don't know the love of the Father, who don't know Jesus, who is God placed in your life with whom you're sharing the love of Jesus with? Because if they don't put their faith in Jesus, we're going to use logic. If they don't put their faith in Jesus, they're dead and lost in their sin. When they die physically, they'll be in hell forever. And it's not because God hates them. And he's called us to follow him and make disciples, all of us. And then here in verse 13, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. They were what? Amazed. Two hicks from Galilee, uneducated, a sixth grade education, and the boldness and power that they had. And it says they recognized they had been with Jesus. What was it in these men? I would argue that they saw the fruit of Holy Spirit flowing out of them. Patience, love, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. I'm doing it all in reverse and mixed up. There's nine aspects of one fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Mike Glenn, there's a quote on Instagram this past week. He says, when you squeeze a bottle of toothpaste, what comes out? Toothpaste. I'm going to steal this from Mike. If they squeeze you, what comes out? When our culture squeezes us, when we're put on trial for our faith, I know all kinds of images probably came when I said that. Sorry about being squeezed. But when our pressure at our workplace, our roommates, our family, our classmates, our teachers, our neighbors, when this culture presses us really hard and we're tempted to flee or to fight, what comes out of us? My prayer is that Jesus will just ooze out of us completely. And they will see the life and love and boldness and power and gentleness and humility and sacrifice of Jesus flowing out of our actions and our attitudes. It says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul gives an incredible example in Ephesians 5. There's a command. It says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't get drunk with wine. But rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. Having lived in Mexico for 20 years, where 80% of the male income went to alcohol. 80% of what men made in Mexico went to alcohol. We're just walking 100 yards from where we live to our church on Sunday mornings, I usually would see at least one man passed out on the street at 7:30 in the morning. Every Sunday. So when I read and see, don't be drunk on wine, and up for 20 years seeing fights, huge fights, and seeing families broken because of alcohol, but watching how alcohol controlled the speech, attitudes, and actions of men and women. That image is powerful to me because, oh, in the same way that alcohol can control someone completely, that's the same way Holy Spirit should control us. In the same way that alcohol can destroy somebody, the Holy Spirit can give us incredible life. So how are we filled with Holy Spirit? Very quickly. And this is going to be quick because it's almost time to go beat the Episcopalians to the buffet. Daily, regular prayer. What I'm going to tell you is not hard. It's not rocket science. But regular prayer and intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Individual prayer, but corporate prayer. We saw it in chapter 3 last week. Peter and John went together to pray. When two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, He is there. So if we can pray regularly by yourself with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but then also with brothers and sisters, your roommates, your family, classmates, co-workers, it doesn't matter. The concert of prayer is not a concert. That's next Sunday. We're going to pray for a couple hours. The last time we did it a couple months ago, we had 40 people here from 6 to about 8:30. I'd love to see that happen every week. I know a group of ladies that started praying here every Monday night. We have prayer every Monday morning at 6 a.m. That's early. That's early. Corporate prayer, and you don't have to come here to do it. But praying corporately and continually. I've bragged about my dad's Volkswagen Beetle Bug that had a Porsche engine in it. And it could fly. You know, it also had subwoofers in it too. And you put on the rap music, it was powerful. In the same way, Holy Spirit wants to fill us in such a way that we're like drunk men and women. So filled with Holy Spirit that when we're squeezed by trials and temptations and by being confronted by this culture, Jesus will just flow out of us. Another practical way of being filled with Holy Spirit is just worship, singing and praising and thanking our Heavenly Father. Dear friends of mine always encouraged Christy and I when we got married, before you go to sleep, thank God for 10 things. And if you struggle giving thanks, you can cheat. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. There's 3, so all you got to do is 7 more. And if you're a hobbit, they're usually their second breakfast and second lunches and but I've learned the other day I was going, and I know I'm going long, but I was taking Eric to a baseball game, my son, and we were late, and we live off near Sidco, and there's a train tracks that go over Sidco, and there's a train parked right on the train tracks. And I turned around, we're going to be late, and Holy Spirit spoke to me very quickly, begin to thank me for that train. Okay, Eric, let's start doing Thanksgivings. So we can start going back and forth. And within 30 seconds, I mean, our whole attitude's changed. Why? Because our focus is on Him. So worship and praise. Slow worship. Confession of sin is another one. Every day in your prayer closet, You should spend a few minutes every day asking Holy Spirit to reveal to you how you've sinned and offended Him by the things you've done, by the things you haven't done. Because as we confess, as we worship, as we obey the voice of the Holy Spirit, He fills us up continually. We are like a huge cup of water with a lot of holes in it. And you pour water into a cup with a lot of holes, it'll flow out. We're like that cup, and we need to continually live and walk in the presence of Holy Spirit so He continually fills us up. He never leaves us. But as we live our lives, as we walk, as we're tempted and as we're tried, as we walk and disobey at times, as we walk selfishly and self-centeredly, it's like the water flowing out, and we need to be continually filled daily. 1 John, I'm going to give you another assignment. Read the letter of 1 John, 5 chapters. It's a powerful book that talks about abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ. They recognize that these two uneducated men had been with Jesus. When people see you, who do they see? Do they recognize that you have been with Jesus today? When people see you, can they recognize that you've been with Jesus? May that be our prayer this week. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, thank you for this incredible day. And Jesus, we thank you for Peter and for John, our dear brothers who one day will meet in heaven. We thank you for their boldness. We thank you, Jesus, for your not only second chances, but your 10 chances and your 100 chances and your millions of extra chances you give. Because we fail daily. Father, we are like a dry sponge that needs to be dipped into your water of you, Holy Spirit. We are like cups with many holes in it, and you just flow out of us, and we need you to fill us each and every day. So, Father, give us a hunger and thirst for your word, for your presence. May we truly be a people who confess our sins daily and regularly. Teach us how to worship you, not only on Sunday mornings, but each and every day. May we live a life of worship and praise so that when people see us, they will recognize that we have been with you today, Jesus. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen.